Thank you, guys. How's everybody? Praise the Lord. We're going to get into the message here in a moment. We are on part six of our message series. It's going to be good. Got some good things for you tonight. But first, we got a blonde joke. Is that all right? I don't think we've had a blonde joke in a while. Stop pointing your fingers. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking at Wendy. She's not a blonde. She's purple. I heard about this blonde. She was driving down the freeway when she was pulled over by a female police officer who also happened to be blonde. And the officer asked to see her driver's license. So the young lady dug and dug in her purse, getting more and more agitated. She couldn't find it. So finally she asked the other lady officer what it looked like. So the officer said, "Well, it's a little square that has your picture on it." So the lady pulled out a mirror, saw herself in it, and said, "Oh," hand it to the officer. So the officer looked at the mirror, saw herself in it, handed it back, and said, "Okay, you can go. I didn't realize you were a police officer yourself." Everybody get that? All the guys got it. I'm just kidding. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Yes, today is our anniversary. 31 years of bliss, marital bliss. She's tolerated me for 31 years, and so we are happily married still. So that's always a good thing. Amen. Well, like we said, we're going to continue on here. If you haven't been here for all the messages, this is part six, so you've missed several if you haven't been here, and so we encourage you to go to the YouTube channel and watch these, catch up, listen to them. They're also on our website, because we've been building. Each one of them's kind of been building on each other, but we've gone through quite a bit. You know, the title of this is Faith Beyond Reason. You know, sometimes trusting God goes beyond what natural reasoning would tell you is reasonable, right? Trusting God sometimes takes you to another level. And so it's so important to trust God and not rely on what your senses are telling you, what other people are telling you, what the world's telling you, right? And so we've been spending some time on this. Specifically, we felt impressed. You know, I've been evaluating this year. This year is just going by fast. But this year, actually in May, marks 30 years since I got out of Bible college and came to Cleveland Christian Fellowship. And so this has been a year of reflection for me and evaluating things and looking over my life and what it is that we've developed and grown in and where we've come from. And the Lord has showed us a lot of things over the years. And just like you, I pray over you that you grow in wisdom, stature, and favor every single day. You know, I pray that over you, but I pray it over myself too, because you know, there's things that I didn't know 30 years ago that I know now. You know, I jokingly, kind of half jokingly, said the one of these other messages is don't go back 30 years and listen to any of my messages. Don't do that, because we've grown in some things, and I think we're a little bit better off now than we were then, and we're still growing. You know, I think some of the last messages I heard Brother Hagin tell, you know, he was saying, "I've learned a little bit, but I haven't learned much." In other words, he always said he's got places to go. He was always expecting, and you know, that's where we are. We always expect more and always expect to see things. And in fact, I'm going to show you some things tonight that, you know, I've read the Bible through a number of times. You know, read passages hundreds of times, and yet there's things that I saw this week that I hadn't made the connection before. But it's going to bless you. I believe it'll bless you just like it did me. Amen. You know, if you've been alive for any period of time at all on this earth, you've come across or picked up on some sort of what we would call religious tradition. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, religious tradition? Yeah. You know, these are ideas that are passed down from generations that inherently lack scriptural basis. And so that's kind of where we left off in the last message. We started getting into some of this. One of those things that I believe was one of the first things that I started getting a hold of is the misconception that God uses sickness as a tool with a purpose in mind. Amen. Well, you know, there's scriptures that just take care of that and debunk that real fast, right? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That scripture right there just does away with that whole line of thinking. But we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. And then where we left off, and we're going to continue on this one tonight, is misconceptions regarding death. You know, this was a big deal in my life because whenever I was a sophomore in high school, my best friend was killed in a car accident. We talked a little bit about that. But in the midst of that situation, I heard a lot of goofy things. I heard a lot of nonsense from people and trying got to be careful about trying to explain away things that you don't understand. Amen. Trying to get into things that you have no knowledge of. And you know, some of the best things you can do when you go to a funeral is just say, I'm so sorry. I can't begin to imagine what you're going through. And then leave it at that. Amen. And then leave it at that. Unless, you know, we believe in being led by the Spirit of God, unless the Lord has laid something on your heart, of course, you understand that's right, but there's a lot of foolishness out there. There's a lot of things that are being said that just aren't true, right? You know, death comes, and some people's first response is people blame God and say, well, his will be done. Well, that's just not true. I said that's just not true. You know, God calling people home or using the terminology, he took them, taking people, taking individuals. We got to be careful about those things. Number one, get an understanding, which is what we're trying to accomplish. You got to get an understanding about the word regarding death and understand that you know, his ways are not past finding out. Did you know that? There's a lot of people say, well, God's just too deep for me to understand. I don't see that. Now, there's things that we might not ever understand this side of heaven. We do understand that. But the Bible says we can have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that he can teach us all things. So we see in Scripture that he says it's, you know, in fact, the Bible says that you know, in talking about the parables, you remember Jesus was talking and he said these things were hidden for everybody else, but not for us. Come on, somebody. So we can know what's going on. But then also the most important thing is don't take sides against God. I said don't take sides against God. And that's what you got to be careful of. I think it's important to regularly examine what we believe. You know, I just said it myself. You know, there's things that I've grown in, developed in, and seen for myself in Scripture. You know, I'm quite different than I was 30 years ago, fresh out of Bible college. I've learned a few things. But you've got to regularly ask yourself when you hear things, is that in the Bible? Do we believe that? See, ask your neighbor, do we believe that? Huh? You ever had your kids ask that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that? See, people wrongly have this idea that God is controlling everything on this earth, that everything happens for a reason, and that's just not true. I said, that's just not true. What about the phrase, and we're gonna talk about a few of these, but what about the phrase, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now see, I'm hearing you bark about that one because you've heard it. We've all heard that. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Anybody ever heard that? Somebody passes away, you know? But you know, the thing about that is first of all, they're quoting Job. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's actually found in Job 1:21. So see, if you find yourself saying, well, Job said, that ought to be the first indicator because you're quoting Job. Are you sure you want to be quoting Job? Especially in the first chapter? Maybe we can go to the end and quote him a little bit, but in the first chapter, after Job lost his children, after Job lost his possessions, you know, four times. Now think about this. I don't want to take the time for what we're getting ready to get into, but if you go to the first chapter of Job, the Bible talks about how a messenger came to him and started talking to him about his kids. And then it says, and then while he was yet speaking, another messenger came and gave him some more bad news. And while he was yet speaking, another messenger came. And while he was yet speaking, four times, he gave some bad news. I mean, this was just being piled on, compounding bad news after bad news. Listen, Satan did a number on Job. He did his worst in Job's life. Job was going through it. But you know this, we know this from Scripture and from from different things. You know, Job had a terrible year. Don't think this was Job's life. Scholars believe this took place over a period of about 9 or 10 months. Now, that 9 or 10 months was a long period of time for him. Okay? So it's a big deal to him. But don't think this was Job's whole life. So be careful about it. As a result of this wrong thinking, because see, that's wrong thinking. As a result of this wrong thinking, people conclude that God has a purpose for everything, and that includes misfortune. But listen, God is not the source of your loss. God is not the source of your misfortune. Truth be told, if you study Scripture out, Job's worst fears came upon him. That's what happened in Job's life. In Job 1:5, remember it says that he was doing some offerings, and it says it may be, talking about his kids. He was making these sacrifices and doing these offerings because he said I'm doing it just in case, because it may be that my kids have sinned. So he was saying, well, we're just going to do this just in case, because I'm not sure. I want to make sure they're covered. And so the Bible says that he did it out of fear. And his worst fear came upon him. Well, we read this, but in 1 Kings 19, verses number 11 and 12, you know, it talks about how the wind came and the earthquake came and the fire came. But it says God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. Verse 12 says, but after the fire was a small still voice. Be careful about blaming God for your misfortune. He don't deserve that. We were, this last week, we were at an ACE convention. You know, our school, most of you here are familiar with our school, but our school uses what's called the ACE curriculum, Accelerated Christian Education Curriculum. And so they have a big convention, a regional convention that they have, and this was in Baghdad, Kentucky, just outside Frankfort, Kentucky, and there were some 280, 300 kids there, and from, I think, 24 different schools. It's an opportunity to take kids from this school and let them see, hey, there's other kids just like you. You know, smaller Christian schools that are using the same curriculum, and so we went there and did those things. But one thing that they did one night, and it got my attention, is the song leader got up, and one thing that he sang was Amazing Grace. And I like that song. You know, always have. Like that hymn. But you know, usually they don't sing the whole thing. You know, a lot of churches you go to, they sing the first stanza, the second stanza, and then the fourth. Or they sing, you know, they don't sing the whole thing. Well, I can honestly say that I've heard Amazing Grace my whole life. But I've never paid attention to the fourth verse, fourth stanza, whatever this is called, and it just got my attention. Amen. Well, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We all know that. But did you know in the fourth line it says this? The Lord has promised good to me. Well, that's worth shouting over right there, isn't it? The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. You know, it's His desire for you to live a long life. And in fact, the Bible, I mean, right here in this Amazing Grace, we sing this, we're familiar with this, but right here in this song, He talks about how He'll be a shield and portion. Well, what does a shield do? It protects you. He's out to protect you and keep you, not steal from you, not take your life, not take you too early. In Psalm 121, look over this. Let's just turn here. Psalm 121, verse number 1. Psalm 121, verse number 1. Let's look at these 8 short verses. It says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. For my help comes from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, for the Lord is your keeper. Well, just 3 times in a row it talked about how He's going to keep you. So the Lord is your keeper. Literally, it means protector. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. For the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. Well, you know, we can trust the Lord for our natural bodies, to be protected. Did you know that? See, the Bible's telling us He's going to keep you. He's going to protect you. He's going to preserve you. All of these things. What is He talking about? He's talking about your natural physical body. He's going to keep you if you trust Him. So we can trust Him. We can trust the Lord for our natural bodies to be protected. Talking about divine health. That's how you're going to make it to the end. Proverbs 2:8 says, "For He guards the course of the just." This is in the NIV. It says, "For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful." So keeping this in mind, we should not resign ourselves to loss. In other words, saying, whatever will happen, will happen. Well, that's a wrong attitude to take. You can't take that stance. No, you've got to rise up and use your authority and take up your standing in Christ and overcome every challenge and situation that comes up. See, we see these terms all throughout Scripture defining who He is. He's your keeper. He's your deliverer. He's your protector. He's your shield. As opposed to what? Well, we read just a moment ago, John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy." So instead of keeping you and delivering you and protecting you, if you run across something in your life that takes from you and steals from you and kills and destroys, who's that from? That's from the enemy. Look at John 10:10. It goes on to talk about here. A lot of times we stop there. But in John 10:10, "The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Notice He says, "For I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling," who's He talking about? Well, hireling is somebody, think of it, somebody that works for hourly wages. You know, a hireling is who you run into when you come across the restaurant, the fast food restaurants or the stores. You know, they're the ones that are inconvenienced by you coming to the register. Right? I ran into that today. I went to get Sheila a coffee this morning, and the person at the counter, you could tell I was annoying them because I came to buy some coffee. They were a hireling. Well, I guarantee you, if the owner had been there, they would have been a little bit friendlier to take my money. So a hireling is somebody that's working hourly wages. They're somebody, they're not in it for the long haul. They're in it for the paycheck. Okay? So the Bible says this. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep." Verse 12. "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep." Verse 13. "For the hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep." Verse 14, "For I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they are known of mine." Well, that's the good shepherd. That's the God that we serve. Are you with me? See, that's the God we serve. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, talks about, you know, talking about complainers. Go and study this out. It says that they were destroyed. Talk about the Israelites. It says they were destroyed of the destroyer. God did not destroy them. I said, God did not destroy them. It says they were destroyed of the destroyer. No, see, according to Scripture, we see that the Lord is the good shepherd whose only interest is doing good, to keep you, protect you, to shield you, to extend your life as a result. Are you with me? Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." You know, I don't remember if we got into this, but in the 91st Psalm, you know, if you read all of the 91st Psalm, which I'm sure just as a course of habit or whatever, I'm sure you go to the 91st Psalm quite often as I do. 91st Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, those are ones that we're pretty familiar with that we visit regularly. But if you read all of the 91st Psalm, you'll understand how you're going to make it to a long life. Because the Bible talks about how He's going to spare you and protect you and heal you. But specifically in regards to what we're talking about, in the 91st Psalm, verse number 16, specifically number 16, it says, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." That word satisfy is an interesting word because we've been saying all along, you know, God expects us to live a long life. In fact, in verse 16, it says, with long life I will satisfy you. So what does it mean to be satisfied? Well, the word satisfy is a Hebrew word that means to satiate. That's just a big word that literally means to glut. Well, that's kind of a small word for a glutton. Anybody ever called you a glutton? Huh? Glutton. Well, that's just somebody, literally somebody, that is filled beyond what is naturally desired. So if you're a glutton, that means you just eat and 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 eat. Well, the word satisfy actually comes from this word glut, to satiate. And so to satisfy, if you're satisfied, keep it in mind, with long life will I satisfy you, that means to be filled with the goodness of God beyond what is naturally desired. In other words, in excess of what is naturally desired. It means to fill to the full. So when you take this in context, it leaves the idea of not merely surviving, but thriving on your way to a ripe old age. You remember we read this last time, but 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." See, of course, He wants our souls saved. That's what this whole thing's about. Salvation is core to who we are. He wants us saved so that at the end of this life, we've called heaven our home. But in the meantime, He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, if you'll remember last time we talked about that word prosper, that one definition of the word prosper means to help along the way. You remember I gave the example of going to my grandparents while I was on the road, and right before we left, he said, "Let's take a ride." He gets in my car, and he tells me to go down to the gas station, and he fills up my tank. Well, what's he doing? He's helping me down the road. He's prospering me. So, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. What's he talking about? Beloved, I wish above all things, the most important thing to him is that you make it to the end of this life. And so he's going to give you everything you need to help you along the way so that you can be satisfied with a long life. Amen. Are you following me? So similar to that word in the Greek, see, that's the word satiate, that's the Hebrew word satisfied, similar word in the Greek. In the New Testament, we see that the word abundance is used. Very similar word. You remember Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So that word abundant, is talking about something that is super abundant in quantity and superior in quality. So that word abundant here is talking about excessive. It means to have an abundance with enough to spare. So in regards to this life, he wants you to live life to the fullest with enough to spare. Stay with me now. I was talking back and forth with my parents today. One of my earliest recollections, because you know, you can think back in your life and think about the first time you experienced different things, but the first time that I can really recall thinking about coming in contact with abundance, not necessarily biblical abundance, but abundance, was I remember when I was a kid in 1983, or excuse me, 1981, and so I would have been about 6.5, 7 years old during that time. My dad worked for 7-Eleven. Does anybody know what 7-Eleven is? Like a QT or Wagles or whatever they call them around here. And so 7-Elevens are big outfits in Texas. And so my dad was manager over these stores in downtown Austin. Place right next, one in particular that he was involved in was next to what a creek called Shoal Creek. Well, in 1983, Memorial Day 1983, they had a devastating flood and a number of people lost their lives. And so anyways, this one particular store that he was managing sat on the right across the street from Shoal Creek. And so the water rose up across the street, came over, rose up into that store. But because the water got up into the store, they couldn't keep any of the product in that store. They were throwing it all away. You know, they were writing it off or whatever. And so I remember my dad brought home these bins. You know, you see these gray bins with flip-down lids, you know. I mean, he brought home all kinds. I was asking him today, and he just couldn't remember how many. I mean, it was just boxes and boxes and boxes of perishable items from this 7-Eleven store. Well, I remember as a kid opening these boxes, I mean, it was full of chips and candies. And I was like, oh, my Lord, we hit the jackpot. You know, my mom was reminding me that there was canned foods in there, but as a kid, we didn't care anything about those canned foods that was in there. We were all about them chips and candy. I mean, forget Halloween, right? I mean, this was an abundance. It was so much that we couldn't use it all. So this was my first experience with abundance, you know, coming in contact with so much stuff that you have no idea what to do with it. Now, we're still talking about long lives. Stay with me here. You know, in Psalm 104:28, and I love this example. Psalm 104, verse number 28 says, "Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good." Now, I want you to get a picture of what it is that he wants to do for you tonight. "Thou openest thy hand, and they are filled with good." Psalm 145:16 says, "Thou openest thine hand," now here it is, "and satisfies the desire of every living thing." Remember the 91st Psalm, verse 16. He said he wants to give you long life until you're satisfied. Are you there yet? I said, are you there yet? Are you satisfied in life? Well, then you got some years to live, right? "Thou openest thy hand and they are filled with good. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Proverbs 13:25 says, "The righteous eat to the satisfying of his soul." In the NIV, it says, "until your heart's content." Judah, the other day, we went to a soccer game for Jeremiah. And so, you know, at this soccer game, it's at, is that Benton First Baptist? If you've ever been over to Benton First Baptist, you know, they've got a gymnasium over there, and so they've set it up. They're playing soccer on the bottom, and then you have to go upstairs, and so that's where the parents are allowed to be because, you know, they don't want the parents downstairs where all the stuff's going on. So we go upstairs, and you're sitting around, I guess it's called the mezzanine area or whatever, and we're sitting up there. And so up there at the top, they have all kinds of things going on, and they have a concession stand over to the side. And so they've got all kinds of product for you know, because this is going on all day long. And so they've got stuff set up. So anyways, several weeks ago, one of the kids was talking about being hungry. And so I pulled out my I always keep a money clip with a little bit of cash, not much, but I keep a little bit of cash in it for this reason. But anyways, I said, "You want something?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, here." And I just handed them some money, and they took off around, and we watched them go over there and get something out of the concession stand. They even brought me back change. And so anyways, I started something when I did that several weeks ago, because then the next week they came over and said, "Hey, Papa." Well, this last week, Judah came up to me, and before he even said hi, I sat down in the chair, and Judah walks up, and he goes, I said, "You wanting something?" He goes, "Yeah." So I pulled out my money clip, and I peeled off a $5 bill, and I handed it to him. And he looked at the $5 bill, and he looked in my hand. Well, I had the money clip in my hand, and I think I had $29 or something in it or whatever. And he goes, "Huh." He pointed at my money clip. And I said, "Huh." And I pointed at the $5 bill. I said, "That's enough to get you what you want." He goes, "But you've got more left in your hand." Said, "I do. Get out of here." So he took that $5, and him and Josiah went and got them something and come back and brought me change again. And so anyways, I was thinking about that whenever I read this scripture study for this message tonight. You know, you get the idea that how many of you know you can't exhaust what's in his hand? Amen. You can't exhaust what's in God's hand. And he's got enough to go around. What he can do for Josh, he can do for Harold. What he can do for Harold, he can do for Doug. He's got enough to go around. And I think sometimes we get this idea that, we can exhaust what it is that He's ready to do for us. Listen, you have a right. You have a right as a child of God to a long, happy, fruitful, victorious, satisfying life. In other words, you don't have to make it to the end of your life broke down without anything left. God doesn't want us merely existing. It's important that we find out what makes life worth living and then live it to the fullest. I think there's a lot of people, you know, they're in search of what's the meaning of life? I mean, we've heard that. You've heard that ever since you were a kid. What's the meaning of life? What is this life all about? And people get up and preach messages about, you know, what's God's plan for your life? And rightfully so, you got to discover what it is. Not discover what it is you want to do, but discover, it's a whole other message, but discover what it is that He wants you to do. Discover it, whatever it is that He wants you to do. But you got to find out what makes life worth living, but then make sure you're living it to the fullest. Talking about living long enough to fulfill your purpose. Now watch this. This is where it gets some people. Live long enough to fulfill your purpose, but live it free from sickness, free from disease, free from debilitating chronic ailments. Amen. Say, well, I don't know, Pastor. You know, everybody's going to get old and get sick and die. I don't see it that way. When God's will is accomplished on the earth, life is manifested. That's what I see in Scripture. He came so that we could have life. But I don't think it's just so that we could have life just a little. See, we read the Scripture, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life. Well, if it's not life, then it's not Him. I said if it's not life, then it's not Him. So with this in mind, we should live. I love the way Brother Hagin always said it. He said, we should live until we're satisfied. That's what the 91st Psalm says. So when you get satisfied, then you just go on. But don't let death, don't let sickness, don't let disease, don't let tragedy and accidents, and all, don't be that the thing that ends your life. Amen. You determine to live until you're satisfied, and then like Brother Hagin used to say, just fall asleep in Jesus. Well, what does that look like? And see, that's where we're trying to get to. What does that look like? How long is that? Well, everybody talks about different things. You know, Moses prayed, and we see this in Psalm 90, verse 10. Let's just call this a starting point. Is this all right? Let's just call this a starting point. How long is long? What does this look like? Let's just start here. Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 10. It says, the days of our years are 60 years and 10. Well, for you that don't know, a score is 20. So 60, so you add that to 10, that's 70. So he says, the days of our years are 60 years and 10, says 70, and if by reason of strength they shall be 80, which is what? 80. Yet is their strength and labor and sorrow, for it shall soon be cut off, and we fly away. Well, is 80 a good old age? Yes. Sure it is. That isn't a trick question. How many of you like to make it to 80? Anybody at 80? We got any 80-year-olds in here? Yeah, 80's a good old age. I don't think it's old enough, though. Come on. At what point do we start saying, well, they lived a long life? Well, I think about my grandparents. They both made it to 90, 91, 90 and 91, something like that. And I believe they made it to a good, long, old life. You know, we think about 80's being a good, old life. But is that enough? Well, let's back up. You know, 1 Chronicles 29:28, talking about David, it says David died at 70 years. Anybody 70? Anybody done? You 70-year-olds done? David, Sheila's answering for you, by the way. She said, absolutely not. 1 Chronicles 29:28, talking about David, it said he died at a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. Well, we said 70 is a good starting point, right? What about Moses? In Deuteronomy 34:7, the Bible says Moses died at 120. Explicitly, it states that age, now this is, I love the way this says this. It says, verse 7, says his eye was not diminished nor his natural force abated. In other words, age had not touched his physical or mental faculties. Get a hold of that. How old was he? 120. So think about this. Moses did not die of old age. I said he did not die of old age. People say, well, I know that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. That's a little bit high of a goal, don't you think? 120. You know, Brother Copeland's taking a lot of slack or flack recently because he said he's going to live to 120. He's getting a hold of some things and he says, I'm going to live to 120. People say, well, I don't know about that. I just think that's a little too old. Do you know what Brother Hagin said one time? He said, I'd rather set my goals. Actually, he was talking about long life. He said, because he was talking about doing the same. He was talking about living a long life. And somebody approached him about this and just said, well, I just think you're just setting your goals a little too high. And this is what he said. He said, I'd rather set my goals high and reach half of them than to set them at nothing and get all of it. So I think that changes the way we think about things is well, why don't we set that as a goal? Why wouldn't we set that as a goal? This is a Bible study. I came across this, so I'm just going to throw this out there. But it's interesting to note. Talk about Moses. How many of you think Moses was an interesting man? Highly regarded man. It's interesting to note that Moses was the only human who had God preside over his funeral. Do you know that's what the Bible says? See, God was in charge of his burial arrangements. He was in charge of his home going. And he had divine arrangements. See, I don't know, a number of people over the years have said, Pastor John, I believe I'd like you to do my funeral. And my response is always like, sure, let's visit that at another time. Because I don't think we're there yet. But sure. Well, how would you like God to preside over your funeral? How would you like him to make your arrangements? Say, are you reading Scripture? Absolutely. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, who's he? God. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knows his sepulcher, that's talking about his grave site, even unto this day. God buried him. In fact, in Jude 9 in the New Testament, Scripture reveals to us that an angel was involved. Now, we don't get many details about this, and so you're left to kind of make some assumptions here, but in Jude 9 it says, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. See, the devil was challenging Michael's right to the body. The devil was trying to lay claim on the body. Now, I have to stop there because you can't really make assumptions beyond that unless you get away from Scripture. But the point is, I want you to see, he was the only one that God had a hand in his burial. Many scholars believe, and if you study after different people, many scholars believe that he did this to prevent the people from making his gravesite an idol or coming to, you know, making it a shrine or something like that. So that's free. I'm just throwing that out for you tonight. Amen. Well, what about Abram? We talked about a number of people here, but Genesis 25 verse 8 talks about Abraham. He died at 175 years. Well, in the New American Standard Bible, in Genesis 25:8, it says that he was satisfied with life. Remember the 91st Psalm, verse 16, says, with long life I will satisfy you. What about Isaac? Genesis 35:29, Isaac died at 180 years. He was the longest living of the Hebrew patriarchs, talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He passed away in Hebron and was buried by his sons, Esau and Jacob. So Genesis 35:29 says he was gathered to his people being old and full of days. That word full there means satisfied. Everybody say satisfied. Satisfied. And then of course we touched on Job a minute ago, but after everything that we went through, after everything in that short period of time there, after everything he went through, The Bible tells us, and this is where you have to kind of add some things together here, he died at approximately 210 years. What we do see is in verse 16, it says, after this, talk about his trials that he went through that short year, it says he lived, Job lived 140 years and saw his descendants to the fourth generation, and he died, verse 17, aged and satisfied with days. What I want you to get is I'm not trying to put a date out there necessarily for you to attain to, but what I want you to get a hold of is all of these died satisfied. Amen. I was thinking about grandmother, Pastor Mark, because the Bible tells us that Job lived to the fourth generation. He saw his descendants to the fourth generation. That's grandmother. That's grandmother, because I was trying to think about somebody that we're aware of. Well, you know, anybody want to see their great-great-grandkids? Sure you do. Maybe you're already there. I don't know. Huh? Say, what happened? You're up to 210 years. Well, Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120. Well, you understand, for those in the Old Testament, 120 is quite a demotion. I said it's quite a demotion. They had lived close to a millennium. Seth lived to 912. Adam lived to 930. Noah to 950. Everybody knows Methuselah, 969. So 120 years is a demotion. But what was the Lord saying here? He was saying, I'm shortening this because my spirit is not always going to strive with men like this. And so after the flood, you begin to see this time span be shortened. And so something changed. People were, I almost hate to use the word only, people were only living 400 or 500 years, and then Abraham's dad lived only to be 205, and Abraham lived 175, but then we begin to see it stabilize at about 120 years. In the New Living Translation, Genesis 6:3, it reads, in the future they will live no more than 120. Well, what's a good number for you? I say, what's a good number for you? Well, you choose. What do you mean you choose? Have you been here? We're talking about being satisfied. You just keep on living until you're satisfied. Don't let sickness take you out. Don't let anything else take you out. You have a right to a rich, long, satisfying, happy life. And let me add this, anything short of what we've just talked about is religious ideas. It's not in line with Scripture. Bottom line, without the Word of Almighty God, we are left only to reason what makes sense in the natural. See, people will stop you and they will say, that doesn't make sense. You can't live to 120. I can prove you wrong. In the natural, I can prove to you wrong. I can show you people all over the world that are living to 120. But see, you have a leg up on everybody else. You have the Word of God. You have the promise of life right here in Scripture. But see, that's where many people have missed it, and they've died prematurely as a result. You say, well, you know, people just can't live without sickness. That's just unattainable. Yeah, they can. I said, yeah, they can. Sure they can. People think, well, no, you know, no one in my family lives past their 80s. All of my family died at a young age from heart disease, or this runs in the family, or heaven forbid, you hear people say, well, I'll just die in my 50s, like everybody else in my family. Listen, this stuff is said. Everybody stand to your feet. I'm going to have to find a place to unhook here. People liken this idea to, you know, generational curses. Well, that's just the Allen curse, or that's just the Moore curse. I'm trying to pick somebody, you know, I'm trying to look at everybody and pick names that people aren't in here. You know. Well, that's just the curse of your family, boy. Everybody in here gets heart disease, and everybody's life is cut short. Well, Hebrews 3:1 tells us, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest. Look to Jesus. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. It's another word to say confession, Jesus Christ. What we say about the sacrifices that he already made concerning our life is what makes the difference. What you say about these things affects what you will experience as a result. And he's able to work in your life according to what you say. That's why it's so important to get a hold of these things, to grab a hold of your mouth and quit saying those things. Quit talking those negative things and I'm going to get sick and die, or you know, nobody in our family, and you know, all those things. Give him something to work with. We all know the passage. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's who you are. And then in Deuteronomy 28:59, it talks about the plagues of your seed. We're redeemed from these things. We don't have time to dive into all that, but we're redeemed from these things. Plagues of your seed is talking about genetic, inherited things passed down. Say, I don't take it. Okay, I'm talking to you. Say, I don't take it. I don't take these things. Christ has redeemed me from those things. So you don't have to worry about things being passed down from great-grandma or grandpa, from generations past, or from you to your children or grandchildren. Because while he was on the cross, he became accursed with every genetic thing and inherited thing that was passed down from seed to generation. No, I'm telling you, it stops today.
Amen.
And it stops because you're getting a hold of it. It stops because you're changing what you're saying. We're redeemed. So no more heart disease, no more arthritis, no more allergies, no more cancer, no more high blood pressure, no more skin disease. Say, is this what we believe?
Yes.
This is what we believe.
Amen.
Everybody say, I believe it.
I believe.
And so this is a good scripture to end with. Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So that's what we're saying. I said, that's what we're saying.
Amen.
We're redeemed from those things. So as a result, because we're redeemed, then we're going to go back to the 91st Psalm, verse 16, and we're going to see where it says, with long life I will be satisfied. Because I'm redeemed, he's going to keep me until I get to when I'm satisfied. And you pick when that is, not anybody else. So nobody in here is checking out early. You're not done. So, well, do you know that? Yeah, I know that. Sheila and I know that. She spoke up earlier. You're not done yet. You've got a lot to live for. You have a purpose. And I believe each one of you can make it to a long, happy, satisfying life free of sickness and disease. I believe it's possible. Because he said it's possible. So what do you believe? I said, what do you believe? That's what it comes down to. What do you believe? Not what your neighbor believes, not what mama believes. What do you believe? I don't know about you, but I believe God.
Amen.
That it shall be even as it was told me. Glory to God. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We lay hold of the promise of the word of God in regards to long life. We will be satisfied. We will be filled to the full because you are a God of abundance. And you said in your word that, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Even as your soul prospers, it's your desire for us to get there with abundance. Long life, satisfying life. That's what we're determined to do, is live until we're satisfied. Oh, we thank you for it. We believe your word tonight. We release faith in advance and we say thank you. Thank you that we can live until we're satisfied. We believe you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. We love you. Live a long life. Amen. You're dismissed.